Trying to bust here the last few weeks, and I'm going to take another one on tonight, and it's on the subject again of giving. We've covered that earlier. Tonight we're going to talk about the myth that God commands all our giving to be done secretly. I don't know where your position is on that, but we're going to look at some verses from the Bible and see where that idea comes from, and then we'll see what the Bible says. So, Matthew chapter 6. We all there? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Father, for allowing us to be in church tonight. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the ability to be able to give. And, Lord, we just want to do what's right. We want to be obedient. And so, Lord, help us tonight to understand some things from thy word. Take this piece of dirt and this pulpit, fill it with your spirit and your power. And, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we're not here to expound a subject. We're here to have you speak to us. And so, Lord, as we go through this tonight, as we look into some things from thy word and what have you, we're praying for an application by your Spirit to our hearts, and that our hearts might be affected. Lord, help us tonight, we pray again, in Christ's name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, and I just died. No, I didn't. I've got two bars up here, so it should be good. No, I got three. That's full, and it's on. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Pardon me? In what? It's getting better? Okay. Anyway, Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to give you the traditional teaching that some folks have and some folks adhere to. And again, if this is what you do, that's your business. You know, I mean, we're looking at the scripture tonight, making sure we understand what the scripture is saying and what it doesn't say. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1, he says this: "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you," excuse me, "they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now, there are some people, excuse me, there are some people that take this idea to mean that every bit of giving needs to be done in secret. And that's why some churches don't pass the plate. I don't know if you've ever been to a church like that, but they don't pass the plate. They don't take the offering. And some folks love that. Oh, boy, a church that's not taking an offering. Well, you know, do you go to a restaurant that doesn't give you a bill? You know, this is everything in life we have to take care of. These lights are on because you all put money in the pan. Yeah. So anyway, but there are churches that don't pass the plate. They'll have a box somewhere located in the auditorium where the people are to put their money in that box. So they get that from the Old Testament, but that's their conviction, is that we won't pass an offering plate. We'll have a box set somewhere, and you put your money in that box. Some churches that are a little bigger, at the end of each aisle, they have like a thing like a pillar, and you put your money in that. There's an opening in the top or what have you. You put your money in that thing, and then that's taken care of at the after the service is over. Again, that's their business, if that's the way they want to do it. I'm just glad that if they have a box sitting somewhere, a pillar somewhere, it's got something in it. Amen? Yeah. Or if there's a plate passed, something gets in it. There are some folks that even in a church like ours, excuse me, I've got to quit smoking. Church like ours, you know, we have envelopes. We'll pass envelopes out, and you can put your offering in an envelope. There are folks that won't do that. They don't want to be identified for what they gave. That's a scary thought. Usually folks that don't want to be identified for what they give are given so little they don't want to be identified for what they give. But there's that aspect of it. I know at our home church in Toledo, we had a IRS number. And if you wanted credit for your offering as a tax deductible donation, which you do, if the IRS is going to give it, take it. They don't give much, they take a lot. If they're going to give you something, you know, but you have to have your number. And so we had we would take an envelope that was behind the in the pew, and you write your tax ID number on that and put your offering in, and then that's given you, you get credit for that. Either way, there is a there's an idea among some that there has to be, giving has to be done in secret based on this verse right here, or these verses right here. We want to look at those tonight. Understand this, that Paul never treated giving as a separate part of the Christian life. There are certain aspects of the Christian life, our prayer life, our witnessing life, our Bible study time, stuff like that, and giving is right in with those. It's not some special thing. It's not some separate thing, something set apart. You know, it's not, you know, love and outreach and service, what have you, but then there's giving. You know, no, it's not like that. It's they're all in the same thing. They're all treated the same way. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7. Notice how Paul treats it. And by the way, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 are all about giving. Not tithing, giving. We talked about that as a difference. You know, we take up the offering. You pay the tithe. You give an offering. Just to reiterate, you know, tithing is a responsibility that every one of us have to give at least 10% of your income. And that covers the lights and the heat. The time we have the heat on, you know, twice a year. And the air conditioning and, you know, all that stuff like that. That's what your tithe covers. And other things. Missions giving is an offering. We support these missionaries on the board there. We're going to try to add two or three every year, and the offering goes for that. That's special. That's different. That's above and beyond. Giving to a special project, something like that, above and beyond. But 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, those chapters cover giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, look how Paul puts it. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, faith is a grace, utterance, the ability to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowledge, the ability to know some things, diligence, the ability to be faithful at whatever you're doing, and in your love, he says to us, being able to love the brethren, see that you're abound in this grace also. Well, what is this grace? Giving. So he says, okay, you got faith, you got utterance, you got knowledge, you got diligence, you love and all that. Don't forget giving. He doesn't make it a special thing. He doesn't say, you know, you've got faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and love. See that you do this very special extra thing too and give. He doesn't say that. He treats it just like anything else. And we need to keep that in mind. The difference seems to be the importance of money over everything else with us. We treat it differently. We love the idea of loving the brethren. We like the idea of faith and knowledge and all that. That's intangible many times, something that you can't really see. You can't really see faith. You can see faith in action, but you can't really see faith or what have you. But boy, I'm telling you what, when that offering plate goes by and you see George and you see Thomas and your different friends going in that offering plate, yeah, and never to see them again, boy, that can affect your heart. Amen. You know, I've seen people, as the offering plate goes by, they put their money in, they just kind of do this. A little tear runs down their cheek. You know, I mean, it's terrible. But we are the ones that make a big deal out of it because, in reality, I mean, the most tangible aspect of Christianity is giving. And one of the things spoken up about the most in the Bible is money. And that's, you know, there's nothing intangible about money. I mean, it is, you know, faith is one thing, love is another thing, what have you, but man, when that money goes in the plate, it's a whole different story. And so we make a big deal out of it. God doesn't. God said it's all the same, all equal, all the same aspect of it. So let's give a different thought. Now, we've looked at the verse. The verse said, you know, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing and all that stuff. Let's look now at a contradictory thought on that particular subject. Let's refute or rebuke that myth, or refute, I should say, that myth. Understand this, the Lord condemns both the method and the motive of pretentious or showy giving. If you do something that makes you appear to be a great giver, the Lord condemns that. If you give it secretly but your motive is wrong, the Lord condemns that. Yeah. So it's not just the method, it is the motive of showy giving or pretentious kind of giving. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. We'll work on that for a while. Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 1, there's a phrase, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. In other words, if you're doing something to be seen of men, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And by the way, the word alms, by definition, is charitable relief of the poor. It's that which is given to relieve the poor or the needy. Almsgiving, an act of relieving the needy. Almsgiving is charitable giving. We're not talking about, you know, taking an offering in the church, unless it's for a charitable thing to help some people that are in need. We're not talking about tithing. We're not talking about any of that stuff. Almsgiving was, I'm going to do something to help somebody that is in need. And the Lord says, don't make a big deal out of it when you do it. Because the Pharisees would. The Pharisees would either sound a trumpet, you know, watch this, hey, everybody, I got $40 in my hand, watch this, you know, boop, 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 and you put it in to be seen of men. And the Lord said, that's the problem. That's the problem. Go to Acts chapter 3, just to show you the meaning of the word alms. Acts chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse 2. Very familiar text. Peter and John are going to go to the temple. As they're going into the temple, they run into a guy. Verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So here's a guy asking alms. Is he asking for their tithe? Is he asking for the missions giving? He's asking for something that'll help him. He's been lame from his birth. He's handicapped. He can't make any money. He can't even afford the cardboard sign and sit on the street corner. He's just at the temple. And anybody that walks by, alms for the poor. Help me, I need something. Verse 3, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Alms means charitable giving. That's the context of Matthew chapter 6. The subject is charitable giving, giving something special for somebody in need. That's the context. But note again, the motive. In verse 1, do not your alms before men, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Go down to verse 2. Notice in verse 2 there's the phrase, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Notice again the motive. The issue is the motive. Notice they're doing it that they may have the glory of men. And that's not just with, that verse isn't just used for giving. I don't know how many times you've probably heard this too, Brother Bear, preaching on the street, and people will say, you know, Jesus would have never done that because the Bible says you're not supposed to be, you know, doing this, like you said, in the streets. And I think there's another verse in there somewhere too. But you're like these hypocrites that make a big deal in the streets to be seen of men. And that's not why you go and preach on the street. You go and preach on the street to get the gospel out. Now, granted, there are guys that will go out on the street to be seen of men. Look at me. I'm a great Christian warrior. Look at me. But people with the right motives, that's not why you go out on the street. But that's a criticism we get. You know, there you are, you know, trying to bring glory. Nobody's trying to bring glory to them. And if anybody's been in street ministry long enough knows there is no glory in street ministry. If you want to make a name by being a street preacher, have at that. You know, good luck with that. But anyway, they do. The context here is the alms. He says in verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. So these Jewish people would go out, these Pharisees would go out, and make a big deal about their giving. that they may have glory of men. So they would pull out some big bills and what have you, and the people would go, oh, look how much he just gave. You know, that's what they wanted. And the Lord is saying, again, that's not what I want. You note again the motive, and the context here is motive. So you can change the method and not change the motive. What if they didn't do it that way? What if their motive was still wrong? Then their motive is still wrong. People, there are exceptions that give large gifts, usually want recognition, and weekly giving doesn't satisfy that need. Now, you know, we're talking about people that want to give, I'm going to give $100,000 to this church cause or this amount of money, you know, but I would just like a little plaque somewhere put on the wall with my name on it, you know. I would like the new building that this money is going to have my name over it. Now, there are exceptions to that. The fellow that brought the $1 million in to Brother Isle when he was pastoring Maranatha Baptist Church in Glendale brought the $1 million check in with two conditions. Number one was anonymity. He said, don't tell anybody where this came from. And the second condition was use it all on the building. Now, that's a good thing. He didn't want, you know, the memorial building of so-and-so or a plaque somewhere on the wall or anything like that. He said, don't tell anybody where this came from. And just use it for the building. Now, that's the exception to the rule. But usually there's a large donation made, and there's something that the people want, some kind of recognition. And you don't get recognition when you give on a weekly basis, a small gift on a weekly basis. And you don't get the recognition. And usually when people give the big gift, now I have nothing against the big gift, but don't expect recognition. Yeah. You know, don't bring $1 million check into me and say, well, I'd like my name across the front. I'd say, here, take your check back. And we're not going to put your name on it. We're doing all things for the glory of God, not the glory of you. So, but usually that's the case when someone gives a large offering, large gift, I should say. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Now, here's where we get into something interesting. We read in Matthew chapter 6 that do it in secret. Do your giving in secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. But in Matthew chapter 5, same sermon, by the way, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7, same sermon. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15, Jesus says this, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, did he contradict himself? Here he says, let people see your good works, which would include giving. Let people see what you're doing that he might get the glory. Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't do your alms before men. Is he contradicting himself? No, he's not. He's saying in chapter 5, if your heart's right and your motives are right, do your gifts, do whatever you're going to do to glorify the Father, do your good works, and long as he gets the glory when you do your works. In Matthew chapter 6, they say, don't do it publicly if you're going to try to steal God's glory. Amen. That's what he's saying. Yeah. And so technically, when we give, it's supposed to be something that other people can see. Yeah. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Public works are good as long as God gets the glory. Yeah. That's the issue. Back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3. He gives this statement. But when thou doest alms, in other words, you're giving to a charitable cause, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. So what does he mean by that? Think about that phrase. That is a hyperbole. What in the world is a hyperbole? It's a figure of speech, in a sense, that's trying to get across a point. It's not to be taken literally. Say, how can you say that? Let's look at it. When thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Do you know with your left hand? Do you know with your left hand? You make a fist with your left hand, you pick your nose with your left hand, or do you use your right hand? You use your right hand, don't you? But you pick your hands don't know. What knows? Your brain. Now, if that verse would have read something like, but when thou doest thine alms, don't let your brain know what your left hand is doing compared to your right hand, then we could take that literally. But he doesn't say that. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's hyperbole. What he's saying there is this. Do your charitable giving in a way that doesn't bring glory to you, that doesn't make a big deal out of you. Just put it in the plate, keep your mouth shut, and go on your way. What are you saying? Now think about it. When the Salvation Army, they have the Salvation Army around here, right? And the big kettles and all that. When you come out of Walmart or what have you, and you've got some change in your hand, and you put it in the can, you don't stand there and say, "Hey, everybody, look at this. Look at that. I got some change. Putting it in the Salvation Army kettle." There it goes. Boom. Look at that. You know, glory to God. Oh, yeah, glory to God. He's saying that's not how you do it. You come out of Walmart or Target or wherever you're going, you got some change in your hand, and you want to put it in the Salvation Army kettle, which I don't do, because I had to run in with the Salvation Army one time, so I said, forget that. We actually had the opportunity, we thought we had the opportunity in Toledo to preach at a Salvation Army church, and they basically said, we don't want you Baptists down there. Oh, okay, then you don't want my Baptist money either. But anyway, if you're one of these people that has the change in your hand, and you walk past the kettle, just put it in the kettle and keep walking. Yeah. You know, don't say, you know, don't think anything. Just put it in there and let it go and go on your way. That's what he's trying to teach here. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just put it in, you know. I mean, you can have it in this hand right here. You put it in the kettle. The left hand pops up and says, what was that I just heard? Did I hear change falling in the kettle? And right hand pops up. I know what you're talking about, man. Yeah, I heard change falling in the kettle. I don't know where it came from. Don't know anything about it. It had to come from you. I heard it. And just on and on and on and on. Don't let your left hand know what you're right. Do it secretly. Do it privately. Don't make a big deal about what a great spiritual giant you are, is what he's saying. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at that verse we read in verse 15. Did I lose my sound again? Okay, it was echoing and now it's not doing anything. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. Let's look at that verse. He said, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your visible, public, may see your good works. And the result is, glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you're giving your alms correctly, and somebody sees you doing that, and you're doing it correctly, not to make a name for yourself or anything like that, not to draw attention to you, but you're doing it correctly, and somebody sees that, they will be motivated, possibly, to do the same thing. If you do it correctly. If you do it incorrectly, there's nothing more disgusting to me than some guy bragging about his spirituality. Man, I did this, and I gave that much, and I, you know, I'm so humble, I'm proud of myself. You know, it just makes me sick, you know. What he's saying right here is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And giving is part of that. Giving is part of that. Go over and keep your finger there and go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Let's see some giving going on in the early church. And this is a special kind of giving. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, we have a husband and wife team named Ananias and Sapphira. And they want to make a name for themselves. You go to verse 1 of Acts chapter 5, he says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They sold some land. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's what they're doing. They had some property, maybe an acre or two. They sold it, let's say, for $10,000. They're going to bring that money to the apostles, but they're going to bring about $7,500. But they're making you think, man, I sold that property, got $7,500 for that, I'm giving it all to God. And they're lying through their teeth. They kept $2,500. But they want to make a name for themselves. They want people to go, ooh, you gave $7,500. And Peter, being an apostle, in touch with God, gets this thing all figured out. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? He said, I know where you're coming from. You know, I walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. You know, I know where you're coming from. I have this gift. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thy own? And by the way, just as a side note, people will try to say that the Bible teaches communism. And they use these verses right here. Everybody had what they had, sold their possessions, put it in one central area, some central control, and people then distribute, it was done distributed equally and all that, and they say the Bible teaches communism. Look at what verse 4 says. Peter's speaking to Ananias and Sapphira, and he says, while it remained, was it not thy own?
There you go.
Yeah. Does the central government of a communist country say that? No, they say it's ours. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You sold it for $10,000. You could do whatever you wanted to do with that money. And why? And he said, why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You're coming in here telling everybody you're giving all of what you got for that property, and you know you stuck $2,500 in the bank, and you got it for yourself. You didn't. If you would have come in here and said, I kept back part of that money, I'm keeping it for myself for future need, and there would not have been a problem. But you're coming in here and lying to everybody and telling everybody you got $7,500 for that land when you got $10,000. You're making everybody think you're giving all of this offering, and you want to make a name for yourself. And what happened to Ananias? Dropped dead just like that. And a little bit later, his wife comes in. And he confronts her the same way. She gives the same story, and she drops dead. Nothing wrong with giving. Nothing wrong for these people to sell their possessions and bring it in. Just be honest about it and don't try to make a name for yourself and get glory where God deserves the glory. Amen. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Here's where they got the idea of doing that.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. So that's where the idea came from. Ananias and Sapphira just didn't come up with this. They had been watching this. They had been seeing people sell large portions of property, bringing it in, and they're thinking, boy, these people are spiritual. You know, they're seeing what they think is glory coming upon these people when it was going to Christ. But they're thinking, they're looking at it thinking, boy, I'd like to get in on that. Look at verse 36. And Joseph, which by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Did he get killed?
No.
Because he was honest about it.
Yeah.
I sold this property for this amount of money. There it is. And everybody around said, ooh, look at that. And Ananias and Sapphira are watching that. And they're thinking, you know, we could elevate to that glorious position by doing the same thing. Well, it wasn't a glorious position, but in their minds they're thinking that. And we could be like that. We could be special in the church. I mean, look at Barnabas. I mean, look at how everybody's excited about what he did. We can be like that. And so they sell some property. But then they get to thinking, you know, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money to give the church. And nobody's lacking anything. I mean, people are being taken. This is being distributed well, and people are being taken care of. Do we really have to give it all? We'll set a little back. But, you know, if we set some back, we don't have to tell anybody that. We'll just say we gave it all. Let's see, that was the deal. They wanted glory for themselves. Again, motive is the issue. When you give, when you serve, when you sing, when you evangelize, when you teach, when you preach, if you're doing it for your glory, that is no good. No good. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with people knowing what you give. So I don't want anybody to know what I give. I don't blame you. And if you're a big giver, I'd probably keep that a secret. Say, why is that? Because people will find out how much you're giving, and they'll want to borrow money. And that's the way people are. And I, you know, that's a sad case, but that's usually the way it is. You know, if you want to donate $100,000 to the church, we'll take it. But do it in an aspect of anonymity. And because if we let everybody know you did that, and scripturally, that's okay. But if we let everybody know you donated $100,000, I guarantee you there'll be three or four people hitting you up right after the service. And, you know, can I borrow about $500? I got a bill here. And what? Because that's the way people are. But technically, scripturally, people can know what you give. Because that's your good work. And if you're doing it to glorify God, they can know what you give. And just like they know that you went out on visitation, just like they know you drive the bus, just like they know you teach a Sunday school class. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says this, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. This is, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It talks about missions giving. And these people have been setting aside an offering for the longest time and making this collection. And Paul is bragging about them to the churches in Macedonia. Said, man, these people over here, they've been collecting money. They got this big offering they want to give. They want to send it back to Jerusalem to help the people that are in need there. And Paul bragged about their giving. Now, as individuals, they may have done it secretly. But it was public knowledge to all the other churches that that church over there is a giving church. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it's interesting that he said, your zeal hath provoked very many. By Paul bragging on the ability of that church over there to give, their other churches saying, well, we can do that. We can do that. So it motivated others to give. Nothing wrong with that. That's not psychological manipulation. That's just saying, hey, this church gave a ton of money. And I'm so grateful that that church gave a ton of money. And the other folks are saying, you know, we could do that. We can do that.
Yeah.
You know, nobody's going into the record books.
Yeah. Come on.
You know, nobody's putting names on the back wall, you know, of how much so-and-so gave. Nobody's giving out plaques or any stuff like that. And nobody's saying you're a dirty dog if you don't give. He's just saying that church did a lot. And the natural response of the Christians are, you know, we can do that. So that's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Jesus, when he walked this earth, watched the people give. One particular occasion, he is in the treasury, or watching the people put money in the treasury.
Yeah.
Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. He's watching them put money in the offering. I guess he can do that. I can't do that. You know, I don't sit up here and I don't watch the offering plate. I turn my head away from that, you know. And the ushers, I think, kind of do the same thing. You know, put your money in, don't make a big deal out of it. I'm not watching or anything like that. But here's Jesus. He's sitting there. And he's watching the people cast their money in the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. So that's where we get our two, putting in your 2 cents worth. There are two mites making a farthing. And he said unto him, I've been eating too much pecan pie. My mouth is not stuck together. Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. So Jesus brings his disciples over and says, hey guys, I've been watching this. And here you see all these rich guys here. See them? See what they're putting in? Looks like a big deal, right? But I know how much they make. I know how much they have in the bank. And I know they're giving just a little tiny bit out of what they could give. Then he said, fellas, see that lady right over there? All she had was 2 cents. What that 2 cents would have bought her was dinner today. She's putting all that in. Look what he said, verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She wasn't stopping at Starbucks on the way home. She wasn't stopping at Culver's on the way home. She was going home and she'd eat whatever's in the cupboard if there was anything. She had all she had compared to the rich that were giving out of their abundance. They were going to go to Starbucks after service or Culver's or wherever. And Jesus said to his disciples, that lady in my sight gave more because she gave it out of getting away from her own necessity, her living, than these rich people did over here. But Jesus is keeping track. I mean, he's pointing her out. Was he wrong in doing that? Wasn't wrong at all in doing that. Is it wrong to point out members of the church that do something special? Absolutely not. I mean, we think about it. If somebody, we point out Brother Don, you know, running the bus route week after week after week, and give him some credit. Hey, Brother Don's doing a great job running the bus. If he comes in sometime and the bus has 40-some kids in it, we'll really make a big deal out of that. Man, Brother Don brought in 40-some kids today. Visitation pays off. Somebody said, you know, Brother Barrett comes in and says, you know, I was out preaching at a park last night, and police officers wanted to drag me into the jail. Brother Walker was there, and he got my bail, 50 cents. Bailed him out. Now, if he comes in, man, I'm preaching here, what have you, and some fun, man, great thing, Brother Barrett, great thing, you know. Nothing wrong with that, right? If our mini choir does a great job, and our singing groups do a great job, hey, nothing wrong with saying that was a great job you did this morning, great, yes, great. Well, what about saying, you know, man, we appreciate that $500 you put in the offering. Appreciate Brother So-and-so wanted to give up $1,000 for whatever project it is. Amen. Same thing. But we don't do that, do we? Don't tell anybody I gave that money because somebody's going to want me to pay their electric bill. But there'd be nothing wrong with that. Even saying what I just said, people are cringing. You can't tell people what people... Yeah, you can. There's nothing wrong with that. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, we're not going to do like some churches that every week are pointing somebody out because they want to make other people jealous. I want to be like him. We're not doing that. I've been in those churches. Seems like every week somebody's getting the pat on the back. Somebody's being, you know, this person, you know, won 500 people to Christ this week, you know. You can be like that person. No, we're not doing that stuff. But on occasion, give honor to whom honor is due. 1 Chronicles 29, David's going to talk about building the temple. He knows he's about to die. God said, you can't build the temple, but your son can. And so in verse 1, it says, furthermore, David the king, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, furthermore, David the king said to all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things that need to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, brass for the things of brass, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors and all manners of precious stones, marble stones in abundance. In other words, he said, I've got the plan, we've got the material list, we've got the building list, material list. Then he says this in verse 3. Moreover, because I set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. Verse 4. Now here, what did David just say? David said, I've got a lot of my stuff invested in this. We know everything that's needed for the temple. We've been trying to gather it up. He said, I know what's needed. He said, I'm going to put some of my stuff in it. Now look at verse 4. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? David just said, here's what I gave. 3,000 talents, 7,000 talents, etc. David said, here's what I gave. Now, who would like to follow that? Who of this day is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord? What's the response? Look at verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Yes. and gave for the service of the house of God of gold, and it gives the list there of everything they gave. So David said, here's what I'm giving. What y'all giving? And one by one, they started saying, you know what, I can give X amount here, and I can give X amount here, and another guy back there, I can give X amount here. And they raised the money they needed, raised the supplies they needed to get the temple built. That's the way David did it. He wasn't not letting his right hand know what his left hand was doing. He had both hands there saying, this is what I'm giving. And it motivated the others to say, you know what, we can do that too. But notice it wasn't psychological manipulation because it said they offered willingly. You know, when you're psychologically manipulated, you're going against your will. I mean, your mind is working on and going against your will. These people were offering freely. Yeah. I mean, yeah, we don't have a problem with that, David. We can do that. He continues on in verse 9. It says, then the people rejoiced. Well, they weren't bitter. Oh, that David, he tricked us out of our money again. Yeah. That church, all they want is money. Look what it says in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Yeah. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy.
Yeah. The Lord.
I mean, these people are doing it for God.
Yeah.
They're not doing it for man. They're not being tricked into it. They're not being manipulated into it. They see the need. David says, this is the need. Here's the material list right here. I will give of myself this much. What you all want to give. And they said, well, we can cover that. And by the end of the day, it was all covered, and everybody was rejoicing.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Because they did it with a perfect heart. Not a heart full of pride saying, I can give more than this guy. I want a plaque on some part. No. They had a perfect heart. They offered willingly unto the Lord. So the bottom line is motive. As far as giving is concerned, as far as anything else in your Christian life is concerned, the bottom line is motive. And you see, and I understand, motives are hard to figure out. You know, if you're one of these people that at any time ever tried to figure out your motives, I recommend don't do it. Because you start asking yourself, did I do this? And God. And then right next to it is a motive that said, no, you did it for yourself. You did it for God. And you dig a little deeper. So, well, I did that for God. But right next to that motive is an evil motive that said, no, you did it for yourself. And the farther down you go, that's what you keep running into. Paul said, I have flesh. With my mind, I serve the law of Christ. And with my flesh, the law of sin and death. There are always two motives present.
Yes, always.
Whenever you do anything. And all you can do, as far as your motives are concerned, is say, Lord, I want my motives to be pure. I'm as wicked as the devil. I've got this evil in me. I've got this stinking flesh in me that always wants to grab the glory for itself. Lord, I pray that you will work in my life where you get the glory and I don't.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I can't fight this battle without you.
Amen.
You're going to have to work and help me. And leave it at that. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter motive. He said, I don't even judge myself.
Yeah.
I'll wait till I get up there at the judgment seat of Christ and this whole thing will be straightened out.
Yeah, God take
care of it. So the issue is motive. One of the ways you can test your motive is who is getting the glory.
Yeah, right.
A pure motive always wants God to get the glory and not you. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease.
Yeah.
When your motive is trying to always get the glory to Jesus Christ and not for yourself, that's a good sign, not proof, but a good sign that you've got the right motive. So we think about it. In all of our service, there's our motives. And behind the motive is obedience. We know we're supposed to give. That's never been a question. And so there's the aspect of obedience. And by the way, obedience is whether you feel like it or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about God loving a cheerful giver. But what if you can't be cheerful? What do you do? Well, Lord, I'm cheerful about giving this offering. I got a good check and all that. Lord, this week I'm hurting. I got some bills come in. And I really can't be cheerful this week about putting the money in the offering place. I guess I won't. I mean, you love a cheerful giver. I'm not cheerful about it. I can't put in the offering. Well, try that with SRP or your mortgage company or your car where you got your car loan from. I just don't feel like it this month. Yeah. Obedience, whether you feel like it or not, we're supposed to be doing what God would have us to do.
Amen.
Motivations, the bottom line is obedience. The top line is love. Think about that. Our motives. Number one, at the very least, I'm going to obey God. That's my motive. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to obey God. So that's the bottom line as far as motives are concerned. The top line is love. I'm going to do this because I love Jesus Christ, and I love the things of God. So there's your, there it is right there. Now let me give you three motivations for giving. Number one is gratitude. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Why would it be hard to give when God has given you his benefits? When God is blessed, when God has taken care of you, why does he have to pull your teeth to get money out of your wallet? That would make us kind of ungrateful, wouldn't it? Number two, for the glory of God. We give to glorify God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 1:5. Number three, to get rewards. Oh, God will reward you for giving. God will reward you for being obedient. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God will bless you if you give.
Amen.
I'm not talking prosperity doctrine. We covered that a few weeks ago. But God will bless his people that choose to give.
Yes, he will.
Couple more things will be done. Our gifts, by the way, should be an example and an encouragement to others.
Yes.
Anytime we serve Jesus Christ, and that goes on this affect thing. When we do right, when we serve Jesus Christ, that will out of affect people to want to do the same thing. I think about public ministry. You know, him and I have been in public ministry for years, and being in public ministry affects people that go out with you. I've known guys that said, well, you know, I'll go out with you. I'll pass tracts up, but don't ask me to preach. Okay. Okay, that's fine. And we'll be out there a little bit, and you look on his face, and you think, he wants to preach. So you walk up and say, you know, we're getting kind of tired here. Would you like to give it a try? Well, maybe I will. Give it a try. Give your testimony, you know, just 5 minutes. That's all. And he gets up there, and he starts preaching. He doesn't shut up. Now, normally they blow themselves out the first 5 minutes, you know. But they look at you and say, that was great. I want to do that again.
Yeah.
Just by seeing people do something, they get encouraged and they start doing it. Giving is the same way.
Yeah.
They see you giving, God taking care of you, and they're motivated and encouraged that, you know what, maybe I can do the same thing. Pastor Saul used to always say this. He would say, if you're not tithing, he said, here's my challenge to you. Tithe for 1 year. If God doesn't bless you, we'll give you your money back. He said, nobody's ever taken me up on that. God will bless. And when people see what God's doing for you, then it encourages them to do it the same thing. And let me say this in closing. There is no valid reason for us to do any glorying in our own giving.
No.
There is no valid reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul makes this point. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? He's talking to a carnal church at Corinth. They had a bunch of differing gifts, and everybody's bragging about their own gift. And he said, who made you to differ from one another? Why can you do this, and why do you have the gift of that, and why do you have the gift of that? Well, the answer is God.
Yeah. Amen.
And then he says this, and what hast thou that thou hast that thou didst not receive? Where did you get the ability to have that gift, and that gift, and that gift? Where did you get that? Were you born with that ability? Oh, no. God gave you that gift.
Yes,
man, that guy can really preach because God gave him the gift. Man, that guy can really drive a bus. God gave him the ability to do that. That guy can really teach. Well, God gave him the ability to do that. In the days of Corinth, somebody could heal. Wow, that guy can really heal. God gave him the gift to do that. Anything we can do, it's because God gave us the gift to do it. Why would we brag? Man, I'm something. Yeah, you're something. God gave you the gift to do it, and you're doing it. It's God that gave you the gift. You didn't come up with that. And then he says, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Yeah. What are you guys doing? Bragging about what you can do when God is the one that gave you the ability to do it.
Yeah, amen.
And then the fact of the matter is, and you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
Yeah.
So what did you give that was yours that you actually gave back to God? Since he owns everything. You're actually giving back to God what's his to begin with.
That's exactly right. Amen, preacher.
We're giving back to God what's his. And he's just checking us out to see what we're going to do with what he has, what of his we have. And that's really what giving is kind of all about. Let me give back to God what's his to begin with. He allowed me to have this, and he allowed me to have that, but it's his anyway.
Amen.
And when I give it back to him, I'm just giving back to him something that's his to begin with.
Yeah.
He was gracious enough to let me have some of what was his. There's no valid reason for us glorying in our giving or anything else. God owns everything.
Yeah.
God gives us the ability that we have. The conclusion is very simple. He gets the glory. When he gets the glory, our motivations are right, as far as we know. And that's the whole idea. And doing it in secret doesn't really get him the glory. Doing it in secret is okay. But when other people know that you're doing it the right way, he gets the glory not only from what you're doing, but from other people see doing. So public is better than private, other than the fact that you want to try to make a name for yourself. If you can't give God the glory, then you better be doing it secretly. But if you can give God the glory, then do it publicly. Do it publicly. All right. Walter, come and close us with